Can you all, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 8, please? Mark chapter 8, verse 34. I'm reading again from the NLT. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up the cross, and follow me. If you try and hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I'd like to invite Graham up. We'll just pray. Dear God, thank you that you have prepared this message through Graham. Dear God, thank you that there's a message that you want us to hear. Thank you that you do speak to us through your word. Dear God, give us the ears and the hearts, open them up so that we can hear and receive your message. In Jesus' name, amen.
I woke this morning with a really bad headache, and I think I understand why. I think we should have asked Roby to speak this morning. How good is that? That was so good. I loved it. Could I have that PowerPoint on, please, James? We're doing a series called Good Questions. And last week, Michael Randall started that for us, did a wonderful job addressing the question that Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Today, I'm going to be looking at what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Then we're going to follow that with how do you read it? Another one of Jesus' questions. And then week four is whose son is he? Just want to make sure I know how to use this. Nope, it doesn't turn it off. Okay. Folks, I don't know if you realize this, and it's absurd that I've only just understood this myself. But the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, they are full of Jesus asking questions. Depending on who you read, this series is connected to our evangelism shift. And one of the things that we're being encouraged to do is to learn to ask questions to help people explore about spiritual things. So evangelism shift says there's 150 questions that Jesus asked in the Gospels. I read another article which said 175. Then I Googled it, and Google says 307. So whichever number you want to choose, it turns out that Jesus was masterful at asking questions. Of course, he made a lot of statements and he did a lot of teaching, but he was brilliant at using questions. So when he's trying to connect with people, he asks questions to draw them out. When he's endeavoring to win them to make a commitment to God, he uses questions. Then when he's trying to build people up who've come to Jesus, he uses questions. And then in the training, and then in sending his disciples out to in this concept of multiplication and seeing more people become Christians, this concept of asking questions is shot through his teaching. And I feel embarrassed to say, I never saw it like that before. And it is so encouraging. So what sort of questions did Jesus ask? Could I have that next slide, please? So here are some clever person, some clever person has done a study on this, and I just want you to get the breadth of it before we focus on a couple of these questions. So the first sort of question that Jesus asks is the ones that we do, questions to gather information. So he asks questions like, what do you want? Where have they laid him? Questions for information. Now, they are really important questions for us to be asking when we're in conversations with people, when we're just building relationships with people. The next one's the one that I really love, or the next two. Jesus asks discerning questions. So he might be in the middle of making a point, and then he goes to a question like, but who do you say that I am? Or whose son is he? They're actually two of the questions we're looking at this series. And like, what he's after is what's within the person? What are they thinking? And this is one of the powers of asking questions, is you find out what's happening in the other person. We've sort of been socialized to believe that the power in communication is in speaking. So make statements, make declarations, keep talking. And yet when you look at how Jesus operated so long ago, historically, he is masterful in asking questions to find out where people are at. And then the conversation follows in relation to how they respond. The next one, he is just so masterful at referring questions. So just a couple of examples. What did Moses command you? So he's dealing with people who know the Old Testament. So rather than telling them this is what the Old Testament says, he says, what's your understanding about it? What have you got from it? What's the next one? What's the meaning of that which is written? So Jesus quoted scripture, and then he would ask the people, particularly the religious people, so what's your understanding? So we've got engagement here, right? He asked leading questions. That is, he asked questions which he wasn't after an answer for, but in his presentation, it changes from making statements to helping people think. So, examples. So, do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? And he's using this as a point, getting people to reflect on things that happen in their lives. Or which of you, if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. And of course, Jesus is expecting the people to say, well, we wouldn't do that. And he used a whole bundle of teaching questions. So which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And he wasn't waiting for an answer, but it's a way of engaging people's thinking. He used encouraging questions, which was sort of like a subset of his teaching questions. Examples, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? So he's helping to reflect on, remember we talked about this and here it is happening in front of us. And then, of course, he was very good at asking challenging questions. So what are you afraid of, O ye of little faith? And this one, I love this next one. This is so powerful. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all of the time there's a plank in your own? How powerful is that? So can you see what Jesus is doing? He's engaging people and he's masterful at it. And as I say, I've been a Christian for 60 years. The ironic thing is that I've actually, my profession is to actually spend time asking people questions. We use a whole process to help people work things out themselves, and I didn't see it in the master himself until we started to do our learning through Evangelism Shift. So I just want to put this in its context, and then I've asked Andrew Teo if he would come and share how he's been playing around with some of these things that we've been learning. So we're doing a series on good questions. Hopefully we've made the point that Jesus is the master, So how does that apply to us? Well, it needs a context. And the context is this. A number of, there's some small groups and some what we call huddles in our church who are doing a learning program to help us become more effective in sharing our faith called Life to Life, discipleship making. And very quickly, to put this concept of asking questions into context, we start with lesson one, which is being reminded that we are sent. That just like Jesus was sent by the Father, now we are sent. So it reminds us of how intentional God's plan is for the faith to be shared by people like us. I found that really encouraging. And now have a greater sense of whether I'm working for a client or I'm riding with my friends on my bike or I'm with my family, I'm God's representative there. Then there's this really helpful study that's been done that says in Australia, it takes 2 years for a person who is at the point of no faith, if they come to Christ, it's at least a 2-year journey. That's helpful because sometimes we think, oh, I'm just going to give them the gospel and then they'll fall down on their knees and we'll have somebody repent, we'll be rejoicing. That's a rarity, particularly in our country where we're not really a Christian country anymore. There's heaps of people who know nothing about the story of Jesus. Then there's this beautiful combination of relationship, steps, and pray. So one of the things we're encouraged to do in Life to Life is pray, ask God to lead us to 3 significant people who are not yet Christians, and we build a genuine, honest, real relationship with them. That helps us be more intentional. So we've got an idea, I'm sent by God, it's going to take time, and there's people that I can build a relationship with. And there are steps that people walk through over those 2 years. And then we get to session 6, which is where this bit of teaching comes from, that Jesus was the master at asking questions. And if we're going to be engaged in the lives of people, Rain, could you bring me that water, please? If we're going to be genuinely involved in building relationships with people, we need to be asking questions about their lives, about their interests, and that can even develop into questions about spirituality. So that's the context. But there's one other thing I want to link to before I ask Andrew to come up, and that is session 8, inadequacy. This is so freeing. What we learned there, the actual lesson starts and says, so what do you reckon the chances are of you being able to be a really effective witness for Jesus? And it says, none. You can't do it. Nobody can do it. It's only as the Spirit of God enables us that these things can happen. And I just found that so great. That you don't have to be one, oh, I never said anything for Jesus in that conversation. You just trust the Spirit of God to open up the opportunity, maybe to ask a few questions, which develops a conversation. So I've asked Andrew if he'd come and share how he's been playing with some of these things. He's in one of these groups, and I thought you'd probably rather hear his voice than mine. So Andrew, can I ask you up, please, mate, and share with us a few of how you've been playing with some of these things. And I'm sure Andrew doesn't want you to think you should all be a model like Andrew. He's humble enough to share what he's playing with and trying to work through. Thank you, Andrew.
Good morning. Can I start off by thanking you people for supporting and praying for me, for my injury? You probably knew that I was missing for a number of weeks. That's due to me missing a rung on a short ladder. We old people, or rather I, an older person, don't like to admit that I've fallen off a ladder. In fact, Rose didn't know about it until the next morning. I won't repeat the expletive she did when she found out that my my calf had expanded 6 centimeters more than the other one. Since our home group started doing the life-to-life program, several things happened for me. Firstly, I began to pray more for my neighbors, especially for opportunities to just engage with them. It was the first time we had dinner with the back neighbors who moved into their rear house 8 years ago. First time we had dinner was this year. We had a lovely time chatting about our life and family, and but before eating, I asked them this question: "Can I say grace?" And they agreed. We sensed that they were nominal Christians, and hopefully we can chat more and about spiritual matters in the future. Then my other neighbor on the other side of our house and I had our first coffee and walk. Interestingly, we touched on spiritual matters almost spontaneously. The life-to-life course probably encouraged me, or even pushed me, I think, to get to know my neighbors, spend time with them, care for them, pray for them. The second thing that happened is that in our conversations, there were opportunities to ask questions, both generally and spiritually. With Dan, early on, I asked what he did on Christmas Day. What did you do for Christmas? And he mentioned he was going to a church. It sounded like he was some sort of a Catholic. So during our first ever coffee and short walk, as a follow-up question, I asked him, "What does Jesus mean to you?" He said that Jesus meant a lot to him. Unfortunately, the walking and the coffee was pretty brief that morning, so perhaps the next coffee morning I'll follow up with more questions. Since that morning, he has had quite a few family issues, and I had a bung leg, so we haven't had a chance to continue our conversations. But we've kept in touch. We see each other regularly, often through my window. I see him next door, and giving him a bit of a wave to him. And he's happy to have another coffee, walk, and talk. Incidentally, when I asked the same question, "What does Jesus mean to you?" to another friend, who said a lot to do with Christian things, he was candid enough to tell me he was an atheist. So asking questions has helped me to gauge where people are at spiritually, and also to initiate questions, spiritual conversations. So when asking questions to do with relationship with Jesus, the timing can be quite tricky, I think, but usually after I'm more familiar with their spiritual situation. And lastly, the life-to-life course has taught me to be more dependent on the Spirit. There have been times when I felt that, hang on, I haven't called Dan. And I think that was the Spirit's prompting. And often when I call him, he said, "Yep, let's have a chat," you know. So in conclusion, I suppose I was hesitant when we first did the life-to-life course, or Graham suggested that the group do the life-to-life course. But looking back, I'm pretty glad I'm part of it.
Thank you, Andrew. I'm now thinking we should have got Roby and Andrew just to speak this morning. Beautifully presented, thank you. So just a quick look at this concept of questions, and then we need to move to the passage. But so what's the benefits of asking questions? And interestingly, that Andrew was able to ask those questions. Sometimes you don't get to questions like, "So what do you think about Jesus?" till you've spent months building a relationship. Well, questions have the ability to take the relationship to a deeper level. They invite the person to engage as distinct from making statements. So we find out where the person's coming from and where they're at. Probably the best example, or an amazing example from Scripture, is, do you remember the conversation with the Samaritan woman that Jesus had? And it started with one single question, and it was actually even a closed question, believe it or not. He said, "Will you give me a drink?" And that conversation led to that woman becoming converted and going back to her town, and a whole bunch of other people coming to God. Started with a question. A person can get more involved at the level they're comfortable with if we ask questions rather than make statements. So if you ask a question, a person then chooses what they're willing to share, and it's not as threatening. And it keeps us from a monologue. Often when somebody shows some interest in spiritual things, we'll go into a description. It's almost like we're getting a bit of a buzz out of, I finally got to say some things for Jesus. When it's not that we don't. It's not that there isn't a place for statements. But we need to be careful that we just don't take over. There's a lovely balance between asking questions, which shows a genuine interest that can open up a person's listening to be interested in what we've got to say. Sometimes we're a bit too quick to be saying and a bit slower in the listening and building the genuine interest. I had an example just recently, and it's actually not one of the three people that Lorraine and I are praying for, but there's a young man that I coach who has started to go out with a woman who goes to Riverview. And so he's now going to Riverview Church every week. And once a month, I get to coach him. So we have an hour and a half session. And he's identified six areas in his life that he's trying to keep a balance in. So he says, I'm after a balance in family, relationships, health, work, self-care. And we added spiritual when he started to go out with this girl. These are my prayers regularly, daily. He's a beautiful young man, and I would so much love to see him come to know Jesus. So with the background of evangelism shift with Life to Life, so I'm now clearer about asking questions, and I'm very comfortable about trusting what the Spirit opens. So in our coaching session, which is a formal conversation, and he runs it, not me, it's not my agenda, I ask permission after what he wanted to look at was family and relationships. And we did that, and I said to him, could I ask you a couple of questions, please, about the spiritual domain? He said, yeah, sure. And he said, oh, well, I was at church on Sunday. And he said, you know, the trouble I'm having is I really am attracted to the values of Christianity, the way we're being encouraged to live through what the speakers say at church. I'm totally for that. But I don't really quite get the belief bit. Like, I'm not sure what it means or how you start or where you go. And he says, but the interesting thing is, the speaker on Sunday is an author, and he told me about a book that he's written called Why Christianity is Probably True, Building a Case for a Reasoned, Moral and Relevant Faith. He said, I'm going to get that book and read it. So I said, would you be happy if I got a copy? And we went through it together. He said, Graham, that would be fantastic. That is just trying to practice, like Andrew was saying, the things that we're learning. Praying, trusting the Spirit to lead us, asking questions. And I was really, really encouraged by that. So I've spent a fair bit of time, because we didn't give background to this series on asking good questions. So could we go to Mark chapter 8? And if you've got your Bible, that would be lovely. So let's read from... Oops, that's not where we're supposed to be. Sorry, my head is still a bit muddled. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, pardon me, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it if someone is to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? A question from Jesus, followed by another one. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So we're focusing on good questions. What was Jesus trying to accomplish with that question? Why didn't he just keep on with his statements? Well, Jesus is talking to people who knew that God was calling them to follow him. But they're afraid of what it might cost. And a very typical thing about Jesus is he constantly makes it clear to people, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be a cost. And he actually talks about that cost as we put ourselves to death and take on the life to honour God. So Jesus uses the question to help them look at cost in a different way. So what Jesus' question raises for them is the cost is actually much greater if they ignore God and push him out of their lives. So Jesus is giving information, and then he uses this question to turn the whole thing on its head so people are starting to recognize, hold on, the cost is if I don't follow Jesus rather than what I've got to give up if I do. And then, so what Jesus is saying is if you try and save, hold back, hoard your life, you'll actually lose it. It's a paradox. And, of course, we can't go past this incredible challenge in this passage. The cost of discipleship is death to self. That's pretty full on. Saying no to our natural desires of love for ease and comfort and say yes to Christ, who says we should put God first, our neighbour second, and ourselves third. Well, how do you do that? Well, as we've been reminded this morning, we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. But that is an incredible cost. To say no to our fallen nature and the impact that society has on us and pursue the kingdom of God, that is a cost. And it's probably captured best. And I think it's a challenge to all of us. I've been a Christian for 60 years now. And I have to say to you, I would say that my Christian life is an amalgamation. It's like an alloy. I'm committed to following Jesus, but I've still got my recipe. And I think that's an ongoing issue for all of us. Paul captures it for himself in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is an ongoing challenge. And we can't just look at the great question that Jesus asked in this passage without, you know, there's hundreds of years of people being Christians in this room. It probably gets to thousands. And every now and then I think we've got to be reminded, and it's been a huge challenge to me, Jesus says the cost of discipleship is death to self. That is a huge challenge. And yet can be done as we trust the Spirit of God. So I need to draw toward a close. And I discovered something I've never seen before in verse 35. Have a look at this. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, Jesus says. So if we hang on to it, we're going to lose. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Interesting that Jesus added "and the gospel." And for that gave me great encouragement in reading that and preparing for today. It's because I'm sure you've noticed, and we've had a little bit of feedback, that haven't we talked enough about evangelism shift? It's a two-year focus in this church. Why are we putting so much focus on that? I'm sure this verse means other things than the interpretation I'm going to put on it. But it really encouraged me that Jesus said that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus is talking about our responsibility to share the gospel. Jesus is in heaven now. We are his sent ones. And it really encouraged me that that is a very helpful perspective. And that links to something else. Have any of you ever listened to N.T. Wright, an amazing Bible teacher? He's a Church of England bishop, and people say he's like the modern John Stott. Any of you listened to any of his teaching? N.T. Wright? Oh, Graham has at the back. This has got me going to the gym three times a week, because when I go, I listen to N.T. Wright, and I reckon he's done enough teaching to last the whole of the rest of my life, and just love it. But, you know, one of the things that I was listening to during the week is he was saying the Gospels have two major themes. The first theme is that Jesus brings the kingdom of God, and the second theme is the cross. And he says, we've got churches that do nothing but focus on the cross. And we have churches who do nothing but focus on bringing the kingdom of God. That is, caring for the poor, the sick, doing great things, which are what the kingdom of God is about. He said, they were never meant to be extremes. They belong together. The kingdom of God being brought on the earth today, and all that was achieved in the cross. We are a church that is very powerful on the cross. We have a huge focus every week, and it's a brilliant thing. But folks, have we got the commensurate commitment to all that Jesus taught up to the cross, how he lived? Evangelism Shift is based on the methodology that Jesus used to prepare his disciples. And Jesus doesn't even look like he was even successful. He didn't have a group of people following him when he went to heaven. He had a small group of people ready to go out to multiply. And now we have in the world billions of people who follow Jesus. So I'm so excited about that balance. And here again is another scripture that really, really rocked me. And there are other things it means. But in Jesus' prayer from John 17, this is what this is verse 4. He says, I have brought you, he's praying to God, his Father, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Hold on. Jesus hasn't died yet. So what is the work that God gave Jesus to do that he hasn't finished yet? We have such a focus on the cross. So one of the interpretations of what this is talking about, what Jesus is saying, I finished the work of preparing the disciples so they can go out and multiply, and we see the kingdom of God grow. I'm sure it means other things as well. But again, I found that so encouraging, that in this church we have put 2 years aside to spend time focusing on how Jesus prepared disciples so we might be disciples who in turn disciple people, and we get this multiplication response. Time to finish. So, in conclusion, using questions to build relationship and share our faith is is something we're being invited to do. Andrew, I thought, gave us a wonderful practical example of that. It is part of the challenge of discipleship for us who've been Christians for many years. And in my opinion, the training that we're doing, the Life to Life program, is the best teaching I've ever experienced. I've been committed to evangelism for a long time. I have learned so much through this work. And our primary pathway for the future of this church, folks, is, could you imagine if all of us who are here and people who we love who aren't, if we all sought God's guidance on three people that we could be led to build relationship, whether they're our neighbour, whether they're our brother, whether they're our workmate, and we pray and we spend time with those people, the propensity of how the kingdom could grow. And it's not just about we'd love to see this church grow. It's about bringing glory to our Lord Jesus. And I've been a bit, to be honest, I've been a bit nervous about doing this talk today because there's feedback coming. People have had enough of this. And yet it seems to be so much an important major step of growth for the future of our church. So, folks, I wanted to issue another invitation. We've got a number of people in the church, home groups, and what's called a huddle, which is two or three or four people, and they're working through Life to Life. I would really like to, on behalf of the eldership, invite more to join. There's no hassle whether you start this month. We've got a group starting in September. They haven't even started yet. And they're going to do it online. They're going to do it from their homes because they've got small children. You can be as creative as you like. You can do it whenever you like. But I want to encourage you. This is something, for me personally, which I believe is from God for this church. And we would do anything to support. We've got people who've done the first year of training who would love to be involved with others working through this. So that's from my heart. And I want to finish, please, with two questions, just for a minute for you to contemplate them. And I'm not trying to be clever by asking these questions. I'm not trying to be rude or to put pressure on you. I'm just always concerned that we have excellent teaching in this church and it's just so easy for it to get lost before we go out the door. So I'm going to be quiet. I'm just going to give a minute and then close in a very short prayer and hand back to Dan. Gracious Father, thank you for the wonderful gospel. Thank you for this fantastic news about the provision you've made that we might be your children. Lord, we praise you and we look forward to doing this in worship now for our appreciation for belonging to you. God, we do understand your words very clear that we are your hands and feet now. We are the sent ones, and we do believe your Spirit can enable us. Lord, we want to see your kingdom grow. We long to see family and friends come to know Jesus. Would you lead and guide and enable us? Thank you for these resources that we have just commit to you this little church going forward, that we might be open and obedient to where you desire to lead us. Lord, we want to thank you and glorify you now in Jesus' name.